Good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning. It's been great being here for this weekend. I have to go home tomorrow morning. And it's been great. The temperature and the fellowship has been just wonderful. And I've really, really appreciated it being here on Wednesday and then yesterday for a conference with the men. And now this morning with you, I really appreciate it. Time of worship together, and I've enjoyed it and benefited very, very much from it. I want to mention a few things, but I'm going to ask you first to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I brought some things with me. They're in the foyer on the table. There are two magazines. If you're interested in them, one on missions, and one a general magazine called Cornerstone Magazine. If you're interested, you can sign up. If you want to receive it electronically, you can sign up electronically to those magazines, and love to have you receive them mailed to your house. There are also some books there, and I encourage you to look at them. If you're interested in purchasing any, you can see me. But there's one we were giving away as a gift to the men who were there yesterday. And it's this book here, and it's called No Little Places. And feel free to take a copy of that. There's, I think, four left, five here. And so if you did not receive one, please, if you'd like to have one, please take one. I'd like to pass it on as a gift to you. We want to read a few verses. And look at this passage, and what I want to look at with you this morning is one general theme. And the theme is this, that in a local church, God has gifted every one of us with a gift, and that everyone is needed. There's not one person here, no matter what age you are, what background you are, what you think about yourself. We're going to read in chapter 12 that God has placed in the body everyone as he has seen fit. And so if you're here, if you're part of this fellowship, God has placed you here for a purpose, and he wants you to use you for that purpose. And everyone is important, and everyone is needed. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. And I hope that we can take that to heart. And as we all work together, I think we can make an impact, a true impact, on the world around us from all our varied backgrounds and gifts. So let's begin to read together, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all those members of the one body being many are one, we are one body, so is Christ." Drop down to verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall not say, if I'm not the hand, I am not part of the body, or I'm not important, or I don't have a role, or I don't have anything to contribute. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, and I am not of the body, I'm not important, I'm not valuable, I can't be used, therefore, am I not of the body?" Now, can you imagine this picture? When I read through this passage, I kind of imagine the picture. Just one big eye. This being, whatever it is, one big eye with the optic nerve, and that's all it is. One huge, giant eye. No ear, no foot, no hand. He says, what value is that to be? It may be important. I don't want to lose my eyes. I don't want to lose an eye. It's important, but it's only part of the body. And he says it's very important, but all the parts of the body are important. He goes on to say in verse 17, "The whole body, if it were the eye, where would the hearing be? If it were just the hearing, where would the smelling be?" Now verse 18. "But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him." Let's bow our word of prayer for a moment. Our God and Father, We thank you for this time this morning, and we would pray that you would lead us, and that you would guide us, and Father, you would impress upon our hearts that each one of us has a part. Each one of us, if we are not involved in that part, we're missed. We're needed. We are important. We play a role, Father, and we pray that we will see that this morning. And you may impress on our hearts that we get engaged and involved in that role that you have given to us. And so we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a young man in the Midwest in the United States, and he came from a poor family, relatively poor family, and he was thinking about what career he might have, and he thought it would be a good idea to apprentice in the printing industry. And so someone told him he could apprentice in Iowa, in Dodge City, Iowa, at a Christian publisher. It was called Waltrick Publishers. And so he applied there, and they accepted him as an apprentice. So he went and moved to Dodge City, and he began to work in Dodge City in this printing company. They printed tracts. They printed books. They did it for many, many years. They're not in business today, but some of their books are still around, and they printed and published many, many, many books. But one of the things they did is they printed tracts. And this man, his name was Clyde Dennis, and he would work with them, and they would print these tracts, and they would go, and they would have open-air meetings, and they would hand these tracts out. Now, this is in the 1950s and into the 1960s, and in those days, there was two kinds of tracts, and you may have seen them. Sometimes they're floating around somewhere. You've seen these tracts. There's two types. There was a tract with white paper and had red ink. And then there was another kind of tract. It was on white paper and had black ink. Those were the two kind of tracts that were available in that time period. And they printed these tracts in great numbers. And so they would go, and they were good content. The content was very good, but they were printed in that way. And so they would go to these gospel meetings, and Clyde Dennis wasn't even a Christian, but he would go and participate. He printed the tracts, and he would listen. He later became a Christian, but he would listen, and he would watch the gospel meeting, and they would hand out these tracts to everyone who came by. But he noticed something after it was finished. When the gospel meeting was finished, he would look on the ground, and the ground was littered with these tracts. He wasn't a Christian, but he said to himself, this is what he said, one day I will print a tract that no one throws on the ground. That's what I'm going to do. Now, Clyde Dennis, he was never a preacher. He was an elder, I think. He was a leader in churches, a leader in evangelical circles. But he was not a preacher, never preached very much, maybe very, very occasionally. Clyde Dennis passed away at 56 years old. He was on a number of boards. He started a printing company called Good News Tracts. And later on, Good News Tracts developed into Crossway Books. And Crossway Books eventually published a lot of Francis Schaeffer's, initially Francis Schaeffer's writings, and they sold thousands upon thousands of copies. And Good News Tracts probably have produced more tracts than any other tract company in the world. You can buy Good News Tracts. They have a printing company in Switzerland, they have a printing company in Nigeria. And Clyde Dennis at one point said to Waltrick's, said, I'm going to go and take a position. I've applied, and they've hired me a position at the Lund, a printing company in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is the most advanced printing company of that day. They had a printing press that printed in four colors. This was big, big news. And so he went there, learned the process, And he went to the owner and he said to the owner, can I use this machine to print gospel tracts for one night, just one night? That's all I want to do. He said, no, can't use it. That was really the reason he took that position, to use that machine. So he waited a while, waited a month, went back. He said, can I use the printing press for one night? I'll pay for the ink, I'll pay for the paper, just can I use the machine? He said, no again. Well, the third time he said, yes. He said, yes, the third time. And he printed tracts upon tracts that night. And he sent out letters to many of the assemblies. He said, if you want to buy tracts, a tract that people will not throw on the ground, you can order tracts from me. And the first tract that he printed was Four Things God Wants You to Know. We use that tract in our, if you go to our chapel, you will see that tract in abundance on our tract racks. We order it, we give it out, and God has used it in a great way. It is the most published and most read tract in the history of tract publishing, printing, Four Things God Wants You to Know. Here's a man who wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a college president. He wasn't a Bible college professor. He was a simple man who got involved in printing. He wrote that tract, Four Things God Wants You to Know, and probably through that led more people to the Lord than many, many other people, many evangelists. But there was another man I want to tell you about. This man's Canadian. This man came from Ontario. He was apparently, to my understanding, he was a very successful hockey player. He was 6'4". And he was a very well-built, and he was very successful in hockey, but the Lord saved him and brought him down to North Carolina. His name was Lester Wilson. Brought him down to North Carolina in the 1930s. And he began to preach in North Carolina, and God just tremendously blessed his preaching. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a tract. His messages are in recordings. You can hear him on Voices for Christ, but he preached to many groups of people. He established about 13 or 14 assemblies from Georgia to North Carolina, South Carolina, mostly in North Carolina. And in the 1930s and the 40s and the 50s into the 60s, he preached everywhere in North Carolina, and he was eventually considered one of the best evangelists in North Carolina, and he led many, many people. I've met people, and I've asked them how they got saved. They said through the preaching of Lester Wilson, and he was a great figure in North Carolina in the Deep South in preaching the gospel. But he was not a writer, wasn't a college president, he wasn't a publisher. He just preached. And I tell you those two stories just to say this, that God uses different people in a great way. Different people have different ministries. You might look at somebody else and say, I'm not a preacher, but I can do this. I'm good at doing this. So in our chapel, we have on our walls, we have a bunch of gospel texts. No, not the kind of old-fashioned gospel text you see, you know, sometimes printed like the small, most kind of gospel text like that sometimes. So we had an artist. We had a woman who had a master's degree in art, and she came one day, and she painted freehand, beautifully printed a little sign for the nursery, you know, nursery, little pictures of little animals on the sign. And we said to her, her name was Esther, we said, could you do like a large canvas scripture texts? So we went, she said, yeah. So we went off to Hobby Lobby. Do you have Hobby Lobby here in Canada? Hobby Lobby, you get everything there. And you can get, if you watch long enough, you can get these big, like 24 inches by 40 inches, huge, you know, very large canvases for painting. And so we bought a whole bunch of these half price, and she began to do these gospel texts. Now, she never preached, never led ladies' Bible studies, but we have gotten more compliments on those gospel texts. They better never get broken or whatever, because people come in and I'm just trying to say, everybody has their gift. Everybody has something they can contribute within the local church. She was with us for about 2 years, and she left an impact on us, and she left something behind. And so when we come to a passage like this, we begin to see that God uses all kinds of people. And that's a very, very important thing. Now, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah is just right before the book of Esther and right after the book of Ezra. Here in this passage, Nehemiah is leading as an administrator. He's leading the building of a wall around Jerusalem. The people of God have gone back from captivity, They've come back to Jerusalem, and the walls are broken down, and the gates of the city are broken down and burned. There's rubble all over the city, and the enemies are coming in and disturbing the people of God, and they need safety, and they need protection. And so one of the first things that Nehemiah does, he says we need to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates and the bars and the locks of the city so we can worship in safety. Now, the first thing they did when they came back was they built an altar, a place of worship. It was the first thing they did. And they offered sacrifice. And that's a great lesson for us. What is one of the primary things we do in a local church? I would say one of the most important things we do, and that's worship. To worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father desires worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth." Worship is a very, very important thing. We had the Lord's Supper, and we have chapters in the Bible about the worship of the New Testament church. It's a very important thing that we gather together and that we worship. Some are worshiping silently, some are worshiping audibly, and we bring our collective worship to the Lord. You know, when worship is right in a local assembly and the teaching is right, but especially when the worship is right, a local assembly is a beautiful thing to be a part of. When the worship is not right, it's not a beautiful thing to be a part of. And so the Lord wants us to be worshipers. And the way we become worshipers, first of all, is we become more knowledgeable about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing they did. They built an altar. But the second thing they did is begin to build a wall for safety. And we begin to find the workers in this chapter. I want to look as an illustration at the kind of gifts that God can use, the kind of people that God can use, and kind of illustration we have in this chapter. Let's begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 3. And Eliashib, verse 1, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and they set up the doors, even to the tower of Hamiah, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next to him were the men of Jericho. Now, it's very interesting as you go through this chapter, 22 times we have this phrase, and next to him worked so-and-so. And then there were 40 sections mentioned, 40 doors or walls or towers, 40 different parts that needed work in this chapter. So in verse 2, he said, next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. I want to mention this too. There were 6 groups of people who came from other cities who came down to Jerusalem to build on the wall. Groups that came. From Tekoa they came. From Jericho they came. From Zenoa they came. They came from different places primarily to do one thing, to work together as a team on this wall. Now, this wall was built in 52 days as they worked together. Wall was completed, and they began to worship the Lord in chapter 12. In verse 3, it says, "And the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks and its bars. Next unto him was Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakos. He repaired. And next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshiabel. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana." Now drop down with me. Verse 5, go to verse 5 with me. "Next to them, the Tekoahites repaired. And then drop down a little bit further with me, down to verse 8. It says in verse 8, "Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmiths, they repaired." So those who are working in gold and fine detail, these are craftsmen, they are taking hammers and blocks and wood and doing carpentry work and doing masonry work and building the wall. Next to them, notice what it says in the same verse, "And Hananiah, the son of one of the perfumers," people who squeeze scents out of flower petals, they're working on the wall. The goldsmiths are working on the wall. The priests are working on the wall. Drop down with me a little further, down to verse 12. "And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half of Jerusalem, and his daughters." So the daughters of the rulers, they're working on the wall. The sons of a ruler of half of Jerusalem, they're working on the wall. All of these different kinds of people are described working on the wall. Now, one thing you see in this chapter about those who are working, you don't see anyone who is professionally trained as a stonemason. You don't read, "And there was this Jewish man who was a carpenter, this Jewish man who was a locksmith, this Jewish man who was a stonemason." You don't read that. All the people that worked were non-professionals. They didn't do something that was naturally easy for them to do or they were trained in. But they all contributed and they all worked together. And that's a very, very important truth. Now keep your finger there and turn with me to the passage that was read earlier. And that's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, there are four very important principles in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And I think these principles are seen all through the New Testament church. They're very important principles, and we see them. And I want to look at this passage and look at them together with you. Verse 3 is the first one. The first one, in the body of Christ, working together, laboring together. I think these four principles are indispensable. And we see them all over the New Testament, and we should see them in local churches. And I would submit we do often see them. And when things are right, these four principles are present in those local churches. The first one is humility. And look at verse 3 with me. "For I say unto you," now remember, this is a passage about spiritual gifts. You'll see from verse 3 down to verse 8, it's all about spiritual gifts. But the first thing that is said when he's speaking about spiritual gifts is not who's the greatest preacher, who's got the greatest command of knowledge of the Bible. The first thing that's said is humility. Verse 3, "I say unto you, by the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, for him not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." So the first thing he says is humility. It's a very, very important thing. Arrogance and pride and being proud can be a great killer within local church. Preachers who are proud, and proud in every way we can think of. Humble servants, servant-like leaders, are so, so valuable in the local church. And we see that here. Next, after that, verse 5. Drop down to verse 5 with me. Unity is the next principle. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body, and all members have not the same office. When you see the word office in King James, it means work. We don't have all the same work. Unity. We, being many, are one body. We're unified, and that is an important thing. We have a prayer meeting, as you probably do, sometimes once a month. On a Wednesday night, we do all prayer. We break them into groups, and sometimes we pray as a body, but we have a time, we have all prayer, and we make up a prayer list. And the first thing on the prayer list, every time we do that, is this, that we would be unified, that we would have unity. The elders would be unified, and we as a body would be unified. We had a man with us for about a year, and he would come to the prayer meeting, and he was at the meeting, and he would come Sunday mornings. And one time we're in a small group, and he said to me, he said, "Why do you have this on the prayer list? You guys are unified. You're unified already. You don't need this on the prayer list." Well, I think it's pretty important. You know, maybe we are unified, but we need to pray that we continue to be unified. You know, a local church is a very fragile thing, very fragile. It can be broken up and fractured, sometimes very easily. Some kind of situation comes in. So we really need to pray for that. Unity is a very, very important thing. Look at the third thing, diversity. Look at verse 4 in chapter 12. Verse 4, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same work." We don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same work. We have many different kinds of work. We have diversity with the body. And I'm very thankful for diversity. I'm thankful for diversity within gift. I'm thankful all the men that minister the word and women that minister the word to other ladies, and those who teach in Sunday school, those who are gifted in teaching children, those who are gifted in teaching young people. We're going to have a college age, older teen into 20s retreat. We've been doing it for 15 years. I am thankful for those who we invite who are able to communicate to those who attend that, and those who will speak to older people, and all different ministries we have in the local church. Diversity. But then there's the last part, and that's verses 6 through 8. And this is harmony. So then, gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, whether preaching, let us preach according to the proportion of faith, or ministry or teaching, he says, let us wait on our teaching, he that teaches or teaching, exhorting an exhortation, he that gives, let him give with liberality, ruling with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Sometimes we teach on spiritual gifts, and there's four passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, and the passages are easy to remember. There's two 12s, that's Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, so the two 4s. There's Ephesians chapter 4, and there's 1 Peter chapter 4. Four basic passages on spiritual gifts. But it's very interesting when you compare the two larger passages. That's Corinthians and Romans. What's left out of Romans and what's left out and what's included in 1 Corinthians. Not in Romans, but in Corinthians, is tongues, healings, and interpretation of tongues. That's in 1 Corinthians, but it's not in Romans. In Romans, you have mercy with cheerfulness, you have service, you have giving. That's only in Romans, not in 1 Corinthians. But there's something in both. So that would be significant, right? if they are both in these large chapters on gifts, that's significant. We should think about that. Let me tell you what that is. Leadership, administration, or leadership is included in both. Teaching is included in both. And prophesying or preaching is included in both. These things must be important. Leadership. I would encourage you to pray for your leaders, those who minister the word of God, those who are preachers. Preachers are a little different than teachers. Teachers get into the meaning and interpretation of the word of God and apply it. A preacher can emphasize something so we live that thing out. We need both of that. We need both of those kind of people. We need preachers. So we have three elders. We do a lot of the teaching. One of our elders does a lot of apologetic. He's got a lot of science background. He loves to do apologetics. He does that a lot and other kinds of things. Our other elder is more like an exhorter, more like a preacher. He preaches certain truths. And then I'm in between. I'm kind of the in-between person. But we're all different. But we're all doing these things, teaching, preaching, and leading. These are important things. Well, let's go back to our chapter in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, you're probably thinking, how is Dave going to get through this chapter in the next 10 minutes? Now, look at something with me. There are little jobs and big jobs. Look with me for a moment at verse 15. In verse 15, we meet a single person who does a big job. It says in verse 15, and the fountain gate repaired Shalom, the son of Kohaiza, the ruler of the district of Mizpah. He's a ruler. He's an important person, I would venture to say. It says, this man Shalom, he built the fountain gate. He built it, he covered it, he built up the doors and the locks and its bars and the wall to the pool of Shelah by the king's garden unto the stairs that descend from the city of David. One person worked on this. Sometimes we get a big job. Sometimes a person with a local church or a ministry or wider ministry has a big job. And it's a difficult job. But he takes it and he works at it. And one of the things I noticed from this chapter, there are so many sections, so many workers. You can't look down the wall too far to see what other people are doing. Shalom, he could have taken a break and walked around. Maybe they did that a little bit. But he's working on his section. He can't see what other people are doing. The other man might have a very small section, but he's given this work to do, a big work to do. Sometimes a team would work, but here's one person doing a big job together. Look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6, you have two people working on a big job. In verse 6, moreover, the old gate, Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Bethsoida, they laid its beams, set up the doors and its locks and its bars. They worked together, two people working on a project. We were going door to door in our local area, a number of young people and a few others, and they knocked on a door, and there's a man, and he was career military, retired. He is probably, I'm sure, bigger. He's probably twice as big as anyone in this room. The biggest person in the room, he's twice as big as you are, maybe twice and a half. He's a big, big guy and tall guy. Very imposing kind of figure. But right at the door, as they're speaking to him, this doesn't happen very often, he confesses and professes salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that two doors down from him is one of the families from our chapel. And his name's Nathan. And so we began to have lunchtime Bible studies, two of us, with this gentleman. And we've been doing that for about a year, two of us, working on this part of the wall with this gentleman. And his family, you get involved in a family, you think you knock on the door, it's a nice home. Well, both a son and daughter involved in drugs. Both very serious. One got infection by injections in their arm. They had to have part of the arm removed and plastic surgery. And, you know, you never know what you're going to get involved in. And visiting and praying and talking about. But two people working on a part of the wall. Sometimes there's a team. Sometimes we find out that the work is closer to our house where we live than when we first believed. Now look with me at something. Look at verse 28 in this chapter. Verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 3. It says there in verse 28, and above there, the horse gate, repair the priest, everyone opposite his own house. I'm going to retranslate that. Everyone across the street from his own house. Look down with me at verse 29. And after them repaired Zadok, a son of Immer, opposite his house, right across the street from his house. Look at verse 30. After him repaired Hananiah. And drop down a little bit further to the end of the right across, opposite his chamber where he lived. Over and over again, we read a number of times, read in verse 10, a man worked right across the street from his house. You know, sometimes the work we have to do is right next door, on the right hand and next left side of your house or across the street. We first moved to our area, the street we're on, we went up and down the street, inviting everybody to a home Bible study. Nobody came, to that first initial. But then we began to do some more of that, and a neighbor to the right came, a wife came, and eventually some of them got saved. And then a little bit later on the other side of the house, a Filipino lady from the Philippines moved in, and she's gotten saved. And we see her children. She came to us. Children come to our youth work and said they want to be baptized. And sometimes the work is a lot closer to where you live than you think. And a lot of times the work is inside your house. Sometimes the work is your children. That is your work. But also across the street and on either side of where you live. That's what we see in this chapter. Sometimes the work is much, much closer. Now, one last thing as we close our time together. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5. So a group came from the north, from Tekoa. As this group came from Tekoa, it says, and the men and next to them, the Tekoahites repaired, but their nobles, their leaders, those who were landowners, those who were important people in that area, they came to work. But the Tekoahites labored, but the nobles would not put their neck, says in this passage, would not put their necks, some translations say shoulders, to the work of their supervisors. Says the work of the Lord, but work of their supervisors. They came to them, maybe Nehemiah or subordinates of Nehemiah, say, would you work in this area? The regular Tekoahites say, sure, yes, yes, we'll do that. But the leaders, maybe they're political people who are in charge and leaders, they said, no, we're not going to do it. They just sit down on the ground or find a big rock and they say, we're not going to work. We're not going to do what you told us to do. We're not going to do it. So what kind of effect does that have on the ordinary Tekoahites? Are they going to say, okay, you know, we're going to sit down too? No, they didn't do that. They didn't do that. Turn with me to verse 27. I love what they did. They finished the work that Nehemiah gave them while their nobles are sitting on the ground around a big rock. And then they go to Nehemiah and they go to others and say these words, the most beautiful words a father can hear from their son or daughter, most beautiful words any elder could hear. They say this, is there anything else we can do? Is it amazing? It's an amazing thing. Looking at other people can really divert our service for the Lord. And looking at leaders can really divert or really encourage you in the work of the Lord. These two Kohathites, verse 27, then the Tekoahites repaired another portion opposite the great projecting tower unto the Tower of Ophel. We have work days. We have 5 acres of property at our chapel. It's a great story about how that all happened, but anyway, we have these 5 acres. We got it at a almost, considering the prices today, almost for nothing. It wasn't nothing, but it was very inexpensive as we look at things today. And but when you buy and you have 5 acres of land, there's a lot of work on those 5 acres of land. Hurricanes come along and they knock trees down. You've got to cut them down and you got to remove them. You got to put fences up. I've got a neighbor who's got a petting zoo, and sometimes his pigs will knock down our fence. Sometimes horses will knock down the fence and you got to repair it. Sometimes trees will fall on the fence from a hurricane. You got to repair that. So we have work days. And work days are a great thing. All the elders go. All the leaders go. We can have 25 or 30 people at our work day. We don't do it every week. Don't get the wrong idea. We don't do it every week. But when we do it, we get a really pretty good turnout. And what I really love is sometimes mothers will come out with their kids. So we always had a mother, an African-American lady from New Orleans that got displaced. And they were with us for a number of years. Great, great family. And her name was Rochelle. Her husband worked a lot on Saturdays, but she would bring all the kids, 3 kids. And she would be there the whole morning, 9 o'clock to 11 to 1 o'clock. It gets kind of hot sometimes. We're working in the, we do it early in the morning, and we don't go later because it gets too hot. But she's always there. And near the end of the morning, 11:30, often she would come to me and say, is there anything else we can do? That always spoke to my heart. That's a great attitude. Not looking at what other people are doing. Other people are going home. But she's saying, is there anything else I can do? You know, we all have a part. You all have a role. You all have a gift. You all have something to do. We do it in humility. We do it in harmony and diversity. We work together in this project. And this church, my local church, cannot get on with everybody who is in that church. We can't labor as the way the Lord wants us to labor. We can't accomplish things the way the Lord wants us to accomplish things. Because he has put in that church those he wants there. And he wants us all to labor together and accomplish and make an impact on the world around us with each one of us doing the work that God has given our hands to do. So I encourage you to do that. If the Lord's put in your heart to do something, go to your elders. If it's in your neighborhood, go out and do it. If it's reaching out to a neighbor with a Bible study, go out and do it and impact and make a difference for the Lord Jesus in this community we live in. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And Father, we would pray that you would lead and you would guide. And we want to reach our communities. We want to see impact in our communities. We want people in our communities to know that we love the Lord Jesus. We care about them. We want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want them to come in, Father, and say, we're so, so glad we found you. You've made such a difference in our lives since we've come. And so, Father, use us. Use us in love. Use us in our gifts. Use us in our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.